Greetings of grace and peace. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. I'd like to greet you with the words from 1 Peter, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What a blessing. To an inheritance, incorruptible, and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we're in a time when our earthly possessions that we lay aside because of a thing called inflation lose their value. But you know what? We've been called here as children of God by the blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance that stays, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't decrease in value. It's a blessing. It's amazing. It's good to be back in Ireland. We've felt all the different weather that you all experience here in Ireland. We've felt sunshine. We've felt rain. We've felt the wind. And we've enjoyed all of it. And it just reminds us that in one day's time, you can have it all three. Much unlike at home where we are, we've had a lot of hot weather this summer, very warm. And it seems like we are finally seeing a break in that trend. We're finally getting a little bit of cool air. And when we see that the temperatures are going to stay in the 80s or low 80s, we breathe a sigh of relief. Whereas on this side of the ocean, the pond, as they call it, you probably would just love to see a few of those days every once in a while. I'm again blessed to be here this morning, and I feel my inadequacy to preach the Word of God. And I suppose that's good, because I know I need His help, so I ask that you would continue to pray. At home, I'm preaching through the first epistle of John. And it just so happens that I would be preaching from the fourth chapter of John, and I've chosen to preach on the Spirit. So far, every chapter in this book has taken one message and wasn't properly covered, for sure. But so preaching on the Spirit of God, or the Spirit this morning, what it is, I'd just like to look at several things in this chapter, reading the first few verses, the first six verses of 1 John 4, then jumping to 1 John 5 and reading from 1 to 15. So if you turn your Bibles to that, we can begin reading. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. That's as far as I'll read this morning. So in thinking of this, the consequence of having the Spirit of God or not having the Spirit of God, and it's just so black and white. And it's like, as I began to preach out of John, I just realized how his desire was so much that we know and that we have ways of knowing whether we are living right or whether we have the Spirit of God or whether we do not have the Spirit of God. It's just very clear and in very simple language. I love it, the way he speaks. And in his writings, John tells us in St. John, if you read St. John, he tells us there in several verses that these things, there are a lot more things that Jesus did, but these are written so that you might know and believe. So that you might know and believe. That's why the gospel is written. And also his desire comes out very clear in that we know and that we have the confidence that we are in him and he in us. That we have that Spirit of God. So in thinking of what it's like to not have the Spirit of God, the first thing he says here in the first few verses here, he says, Beloved, the first verse says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. But then he says, try the spirit. So this morning, my title for the message is Testing the Spirit by Their Character, or the Spirits by Their Character. And as I went down through here and I saw these things, I picked out 7 different points that John mentions whereby we can test the spirit. And it's not only testing the spirit, but it's actually testing our own character to define what spirit is in control of us. Define what spirit we are moved by or what spirit indwells us. But he tells us clearly here that not to believe every spirit, because there are many spirits in the world and not every spirit is a true spirit. So how to define what is the true spirit? It's pretty easy to define, like Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says it this way, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's pretty easy to identify a lion that is roaring, that is out to seek and make a lot of noise. And I don't know that I'm not really familiar with a lion and their roar. I've just read about it and heard it maybe from a distance, but never in a very real way. But what I've read about the roar that a lion gives out in a forest, that roar just goes out and it sort of echoes throughout the woods, and the predator, the prey, cannot actually define exactly where that's coming from. But there's a noise, and they may be aware of that. So it's pretty easy when the devil is displeased, when there's severe persecution against Christianity, or when there's something just open out in your face. But then also, it's a little more difficult. When, like in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, Paul talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, they transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So there we find that not only does the devil come in the form or like a roaring lion, but he can also come as an angel of light, as a mixture. And that's where many times we trip up, because there's truth involved. There may be something good involved, but it's not complete. It's like the devil coming to Eve and saying, Has God said that you cannot eat of the trees of this garden? And God said that about one of the trees, right? He said about one of the trees, but the devil came with a picture or with the idea or with giving Eve the idea that God said you're not supposed to enjoy this fruit. She said, God said we can eat all of it except of this one tree. So there was a mixture there of what was right and what was wrong. So there's a story that represents a little bit of what I'm talking about here this morning in the spirits. And this goes back to the time when I believe that the devil still came into the presence of God, as it were, maybe, while the devil was given the charge of the earth. But the story is in 1 Kings, where God said God was bringing Ahab to his end, and he said, as the spirits have gathered together, it seems like God was chairing this meeting like he chairs all meetings, but he said, who will persuade Ahab, as you remember, who will persuade Ahab to go down to fight against Ramoth-Gilead and to fall there? And so it seems like there was discussion there. One spirit may have said this idea, another spirit said that idea. But then there came, and I can only imagine it was a little sneaky spirit that came along there, and he said, I'll go and I'll persuade him. And so God said, well, how will you persuade him? How will you persuade him? And he said, well, I will go and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. I'll be a lying spirit. And you know the story. Jehoshaphat had gone over there to see Ahab. And as they were having this meeting together, spending these few days together, they were sitting around and talking, and Ahab says to his servants, he said, know you not that the Syrians, that they control Ramoth, Gilead, they've taken it from us, and here we sit, and we don't do anything about it. And so in the course of conversation, he said to Jehoshaphat, he said, will you go help me? And Jehoshaphat said, my people are as your people? Yeah, we'll go with you. And so he said, but should we not inquire of the Lord? Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He was over there with Ahab, king of Israel. He said, should we not inquire of the Lord? And Ahab agreed. He said, yes. He got his prophets in there, and it says the number was about 400. There were about 400 prophets. They came there, and they all prophesied that, yes, go. God will give the king of Syria into your hand. You will be victorious. And Zedekiah, one of those prophets, actually made horns and came out there demonstrating that with these horns, you're gonna overcome. You're going to win. Jehoshaphat wasn't quite satisfied. I don't know. He had a gut feeling. Something's not quite right. He turns to Ahab and he says, but is there not a prophet of the Lord that we could ask? Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord that we could ask? And Ahab says, yes, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but he said, I don't like him. He never says anything good about me. And that's sort of how it is. If people always say bad things about us, we've got a hard time with him. Ahab had this problem with Micaiah, because Micaiah prophesied things that he didn't want to hear because Ahab wasn't living the way he should have been living. And so it wasn't what he wanted to hear. Is that clock right? When do you all dismiss your service? looks like 12 o'clock. Okay, we'll move faster. Anyway, so he says, go call him. And as a servant went to call him, they brought him. And as they were coming on the way, this man that went to get him said, oh, look, he said, all the prophets have prophesied good. He said, may your word be as one of them. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord puts in my mouth, that's what I will speak. So he comes over there and Ahab says, shall we go to fight and take back Ramoth Gilead, or shall we not, or shall we stay? Micaiah just, right off, he just said, yes, go and you will prosper. In my own words, he said, go and you will prosper. So King Ahab, he said, how many times do I have to adjure you that you say nothing but the truth? Then Micaiah said, he said, I saw all Israel. And he said, I saw them scattered on the mountain. And the Lord said to me, these have no shepherd. Let every man return to his tent. And I think Ahab got the message in a sense. But it wasn't what he wanted. But he still. And then is when Micaiah said this story that I told you, where he said that I saw this scene and I saw these spirits speaking. And I saw this spirit saying that I will go and I will be a lying spirit in the prophets, in all the prophets. And that way Ahab will go. Anyway, he put him in prison, told him to feed him prison bread and those kind of things until he come. So you see, there were 400 prophets that prophesied from that one spirit. But there was one prophet that prophesied the word of the Lord. So it's important to know, and today, more than ever, it's important to know what spirit is this coming from. What spirit is this coming from? And the best way that I know to tell you how to know is we have been given a pattern by which to test them. We've been given the word of God. And if we test the spirits and what they say, and Jesus even said that the spirit, the comforter that I'm going to send, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I wouldn't go away, the comforter wouldn't come. But he said, if I go away, I'm going to ask the Father. He will send the comforter unto you. And what did he say that the comforter would do? That comforter would tell them of things to come. The comforter would tell them of himself. He will bear witness. He will bear testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Those are the marks of that. You know, it was not that this, that like John the Baptist came and he was given the mission of being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was given the mission of preparing the way. And when John the Baptist's disciples discovered that there's this other man, and that other man's crowds are bigger than the crowds of John the Baptist, they even mentioned it to John. They said that, look, all men are, they're all going after him. What did John say? John recognized that his work was to present the Lamb of God, to witness and testify of him, about him, and point people to him. In fact, John said that he was sent to baptize, and he didn't know who it was going to be, but he had been given this testimony from God. He, upon whom you see the Spirit descending or remaining upon him, that's the one it is. That's the one it is. And so one day when Jesus came out there and John baptized him, John testified that he saw. And at the baptism of Jesus, one of the things that's recorded there that is very outstanding is that the Father, we read this word here, that there are three that witness, that bear witness on the earth, three in heaven. Verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And that's one time that those three all were involved in demonstrating on the earth when God the Father spoke out of heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus was there. The Spirit descended upon him as a dove and remained upon him. The Word. Jesus there in verse 7. The Word. The Holy Ghost came and descended upon him. And then there were those that said, it thundered. There were those that said, an angel spoke. But Jesus clarified it. He said, this voice came not because of me, but because of you. This voice came as a testimony. He clarified, this was a voice. This wasn't thunder. This was the voice of God speaking. I'd like to think of Adam in Genesis 2, verse 7, where it says that Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. I'd like to use the allegory of Adam there in the creation and see how that when God formed Adam, he formed him. There was this perfect man that was laying there. But what was wrong with that man? He was dead. There was no life. And I don't know if it's right to call him a corpse. He had never lived before, so I don't know if he was a corpse at that time or what he would have been, what you would describe him best as. Not a cadaver. He had not lived before. So anyway, you see this perfect man there. God formed him. And we're made in such amazing way. But then God gets down there. And it says that he breathes in his nostrils the breath of life. God put something of himself. The breath of God went into Adam. And I don't know if Adam instantly jumped up and if his arms swung, or I don't know how it was, but I do know that Adam became a living soul, it says. He became alive. You know, there are some people that when they were risen, when they rose from the dead, it tells us one time Jesus went up to, they were carrying this young man out. He went up and he touched him and he rose him and the man sat up. There were other times when people were raised to the dead when they opened their eyes. And then they got up. They began to move. They served. And those kind of things. When Lazarus was risen from the dead, he came out. But it seems like, I don't know if he came hopping out there, how he was still tied up, because he came out, he was alive, people saw him there. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Take away those grave's clothes. Take them off. So we don't really know how Adam responded immediately, but there was life. And when there was life, Adam's heart began to beat. His flesh was warm. He wasn't this cold piece of clay that was laying there anymore. And it was probably, I can imagine, you know, God says, and it happens, so I can imagine that Adam was complete, whole. He could get it right up. Not like a baby that's born now. It takes a long time before they can help themselves. Adam got up, he helped himself. He had life. There was life. And John, and when Nicodemus came to Jesus that night, I love how simple the gospel is, but Nicodemus came to Jesus and he had some questions, and the way that Jesus said, and I love this verse here in John 6, in John 3, verse John 3, verse 6 here, I believe it is, that I want. Verse 5 and 6, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now Nicodemus couldn't understand this, and neither could you or I understand this before Jesus had died and risen again. In the Old Testament times, we read of the Spirit of God came upon men, and they did wonderful things. They did amazing things. But God said, there's a time coming, I'm going to change this. I'm going to take out the old law which was written on stone. I'm going to take out their stony heart. I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. And on that heart of flesh, that's where my law will be written. That's what we call being born again. Earlier on in verse 3, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can an old man like me be born again? You know, how can an old man be born? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He was thinking of this thing all in a natural way, in a natural term. But Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're always going to be encumbered with this flesh. When you're born in the flesh, that flesh, you're going to, as long as you live, you're going to be in the flesh. But there's another side of this being born, and that is to be born of the Spirit. Just as a man has been born of flesh and carries his body of flesh, in the same way, unless a man is born of the Spirit, he is none of his. So you have to experience a birth that is similar to the birth of flesh in like manner. It's like that. But he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there comes a time in your life, or there has come a time, or there shall come a time, or will come a time in your life when you know that I have been born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has come into me, and I was born of the Spirit. And as long as that doesn't happen, we are, in the spiritual sense, like Adam was. Like Adam, before God breathed the breath of life. And there it says that when God breathed, and man became a living soul, and we know that that soul never dies. Although that breath, the breath that God has put there, that soul, there is a day when that soul departs the body. We understand that. We know that. It goes, and it goes to be with God. But it never dies. It never dies. It lives forever. Like the songwriter says, though we've been there 1,000 years, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And I know we can't quite understand that. We're bound by these restrictions. We can't understand it. But there will be a day when these restrictions will all be gone, and then we can understand it. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then the sobering part in the last part of that verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So to be claimed of Christ, to be one of God's chosen, elect people, we must experience the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must be there. Let's move on to the second point. First point is, the first point there was being born of the Spirit. Having the Spirit, knowing what is false and true, by the Spirit coming and being with us. Jesus came in the flesh. What it says here in 1 John 5, 1 John 4 here, it talks about how to know. One of the signs of knowing the testimony of the Spirit, or the Spirit, a test of is it true or is it false? It says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God. And is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. To believe that Jesus actually embodied himself with flesh is a trademark of whether it is of the Spirit of God or not. And I know it's a mystery. It's hard to explain. How can this be? But we know that Jesus was born. It's called the virgin birth. He was born of a virgin. He came down on this earth. And in Philippians 2, if we'd have time, we should read a few verses there. But I'll just read one of those verses in the Amplified where it talks about, but he emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity. And there are some mysteries about this that I can't explain. I'm not capable to put in words exactly what all this means. But that he came, he emptied himself, it says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. But it says only temporary, this I'm reading to you in the Amplified, only temporary, rarely, giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. Somewhat of a mystery. But we must believe that that was Jesus, that he was both divine and human. But in all that, that he is without sin, never committed sin, but took upon himself the payment for all our sins. All our sins have been loaded upon him. He took that, and he paid fully for that, being fully God and fully man. Test number 3. The writer says here. He says here that those that hear us. He says in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know you, we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I've simply put it here on test number three, is hearing the apostles and prophets of God. Those that hear that are born of God. And hearing is like the word believing. There's a lot included in that word. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you really believe it, what does that do to you? It saves you. It saves you. If you really don't believe it, it doesn't move you to do anything to accept his forgiveness and his cleansing in your life. But if you really believe it, it's going to move you to where it saves you and it redeems you of your sinful state. Hearing the apostles of God. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, just a page or so over, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he hath done, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with them, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. There was a problem there. We have it in Jude as well. In Jude 5, there's a lot of verses here in Jude that talk about that. A few things that I want to mention here in Jude is those, he brings in the idea of the angels that did not keep their first estate, but they sinned. And he talks about Michael the archangel. And then Michael the archangel, in contrast to Satan, another archangel, who did not keep his first estate, who lifted himself up in pride. And it says when they strove about the body of Moses, that Michael the archangel, now I would like to refer to you that archangels have, there are different levels in the angelic realm. And archangel is of the top angels. And I believe that Satan was one of those and Michael was one of those. There may be one or few, there may have been a few others, but specifically mentioned is the archangel Michael. And he, even in knowing his position, where he was and what his position was as an archangel, in confronting the devil who had not kept his status, who had fallen from that first estate, he did not rebuke him as one that had it over him. But he, in contending over the body of Moses and disputing that, it says he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He gave it into the hand of the Lord. He knew that his authority is, he was on an equal plane as far as authority. But he did not use that authority because he kept his first estate and Satan did not. He did not use that as justification to say, well, I can tell you what to do. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. He kept it. And he talks here about those that the Lord delivered and how he brought them out. And also, afterwards, after he brought them out of Egypt, he destroyed them because they left their first estate. They left their, they looked back in their deliverance and they ignored their deliverance. In fact, wanted to go back because things were tough. So those are things that enter in. It's like a test that we can use. Test number four. 1 John 5, jumping over to that. Loving God says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, and loveth him also that is begotten of him. Loving God, loving the things of God, and loving the people of God. It's all included. The things that God loves, we love. The people that God loves, the people that God has redeemed, we love. The church, it's his prized possession. It's where we want to be because we love him. It's a test of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit that is guiding us and motivating us. John 15:10 says it this way, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Matthew 11:30 says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. 2 John 5 through 9. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look unto yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. He hath both the Father and the Son. Now, I know there are religions in the world today, and I won't mention them. I don't even need to mention them. But there are religions in the world that believe in the Father. They believe in God. It's similar to the Pharisees that believed in God, but they refused to believe in Jesus. Although after Jesus' resurrection and after the testimony of his resurrection and all those things, we do clearly have scripture that tells us that many of the rulers believed in him. Many of the Pharisees did believe in him. But there are people that do not want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. The scripture is very clear. You accept, if you have Jesus, you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Ghost. They all three go together. You cannot claim one and deny the other. You cannot. They are not divided. They are one. Brought together in one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we accept them all. One God. Test number 5. He refers to victory in verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. He that believeth in him, it gives us the power, it gives us the opportunity to be victorious in our life, in our Christian life, walking with him. Doesn't mean that we don't mess up. We're still in the flesh. But it means that we confess up, that we walk. And there's one place in John, I should probably turn to that. It says that his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin. He cannot sin because his seed remaineth in him. Isn't that how it is? You do something wrong, that seed is there. It doesn't let you rest. It's there. It moves you until it brings you to repentance. Confession and repentance. The next part there, witness and testimony. I like this, and I can understand verse 7 quite clearly. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They agree in one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And I must confess, I just feel a little bit inadequate. I recently discovered in studying John and looking at scriptures that there's a lot made of the blood, and I can understand that. But not only with the blood, but there's this thing of water. There's this thing of water. And I feel like I'm just walking over the top, because there's something deep about this thing of where it talks about the blood and the water that I feel I don't understand. And if I don't quite understand it, I feel a little bit inadequate to be up here speaking about this and knowing. But this one thing I do, I know that this is it's something in the last year and a half that has just, it's just come up. And it's I feel like there's something deep, but I don't quite get it. And this is the reason I feel like it is that way, is because that John, when he was there at the cross, when he saw Jesus being crucified, when he saw that soldier walk up there and he saw him with his own eyes, he saw that spear going up in there. And John makes reference to this, that therewith I saw blood and water. And I don't know why he emphasizes the fact that water. Blood, yes, I get that. For without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that was from Old Testament times on up. They were looking for the perfect lamb. Blood was always one of their things. But what is this thing about water? Water had a lot to do with washings and all those things. But why, at that very moment, does John emphasize that therewith went out blood and water? And now here we have this blood and water as a testimony, as a witness. And I'm just convinced there's a deeper truth that I just haven't been able to get a hold of with that. And then we have some wise older preachers and men here that if you have a thought on that, I welcome that. I want you to instruct me in that. In fact, when I was asked to preach, I had one thing I should have looked back and looked exactly what I told Anthony, but in something along this line, I said that I would be willing to preach, but that I would be willing to sit back and listen. And that I made mention that, of the fact that I have not heard Dan Yoder preach for a long time, and I would just love to sit under one of his messages again. And so I wish you were up here this morning and I was sitting where you are. But then Anthony said that Dan doesn't preach very often anymore. And I was like, I couldn't believe that Dan is that old. He doesn't look that old. But you know, like I said, there's something that when you have a desire to know something, like you just want to know. I just want to know that answer. That's where I'm hovering over those verses. I feel like I've not had adequate time to really get in it, although I knew for a long time that I would be preaching through this book for a while, actually beginning of the year. I've committed myself to this assignment, and so I have one more message to preach at home at this. So this morning you all are the guinea pigs of this message, I suppose, because I preached it here first. But anyway, there's this thing of water and blood that gives a testimony, the witness. So I'm a bit of a quandary about how to teach all of that. But in Revelation, this thing of testimony, this thing of witness, this thing of overcoming, it says, they overcame him, Revelation 12, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, focusing on the blood. And not only just the blood, yes. The blood is what has done everything for us. It has paid the price that we were responsible to pay but could not pay. And like Jesus, willing to be that lamb, to be slain from the foundation of the world. And I don't know, are we going to see that mark on Jesus throughout all eternity, where our Savior will be the only one there that he scars for what he did? I don't know. But as much as we appreciate the blood, the part that we can do, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Testimony is a powerful thing. Sometimes, simply allowing yourself to be used in a way that you relate what God has done for you can move a person to believe in God, the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. John 15, verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness. Jesus speaking to his disciples before he departed. He said, these are witnesses, the Father's witness of me. But he said, ye also shall be witnesses, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You've seen all these things. And that's exactly what John did. His whole desire was to just say enough. And in fact, John says, there are so many more things that Jesus did that I suppose he said that the books could be written. The world couldn't contain all the books. But these things are written, and he condensed the things that he wrote so that we would believe on Jesus and experience that saving power. Test number 7. Found from verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So I don't know if you test yourself by how many of your prayers does God answer? And maybe you're hard on yourself. I don't know. But I love this, because there are times when we pray, we do not know which way to go, to the right or to the left. And I've had some of those times. And there's none of you or anyone else that could tell me that was not God. Because it's like, and I have thought already, it's like in the old times, how did Abraham know that night when Abraham was sleeping that he was to get up the next morning, that God spoke to him and he said to go offer up Isaac? I don't know. Did Abraham just have a vivid dream, or was it? But I know this. It was Abraham, if God showed it to him in a dream, it was so vivid that Abraham knew that this was God. This was God, nothing else. And I've had some of those experiences where I prayed and I wanted to know the will of God more than anything else in my life. And all of a sudden, not knowing, but all of a sudden, there it was. The revelation was given. It was revealed. And I had no doubt whatsoever it was of God. It was of God. And I think that's how it was for Abraham. That's how it is for us. But interesting enough, I was going to use Paul as one of those examples. What do you do when you pray for something it doesn't happen? What do you do? We just had Paul in our Sunday school class, in our Sunday school lesson, where Paul said that because of the exceeding revelation, because of all the things that he had been given, he'd seen, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. I don't really know if we know what it was. We don't really know what it was. He doesn't specifically say. But that thorn in the flesh was given to keep him humble. He didn't like this. It was something that he felt like he could function better without. And it says that he prayed God. And Paul was a man that could pray to God and God would answer, right? But he prayed three times specifically for this thing. It would not go away. But God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength, I'm strong in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." God doesn't always answer our prayer, and sometimes it's because we're blinded by things. I'm thinking now of a man called Balaam, and I should have actually in Jude there, there's a verse that talks about Balaam and his greed. And so I want to ask you this morning, as you pray for things, consider a few things. As you pray. Now, when you pray for someone's salvation, we know it's the will of God. That is the will of God. And you don't have to, well, however, it's not like we have to wonder, is it the will of God so we keep praying or we don't pray for this person? It's the will of God. The will of God is that all men should be saved. And he gives that opportunity. He opens that door. We don't know how he's going to open that door, how he's going to move, and we don't know that if those people are ever all going to respond. We don't know that. So is our life in vain? Is our prayers in vain? No. So Balaam, I thought of Balaam as this way. Paul is a good example of accepting. God said, "My grace, I'll cover you with my grace. My grace is sufficient for you." But I believe this is what happened to Balaam. When those men came over there and they asked Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. First of all, there was a big pile of bait, wasn't it? There was something there. And Balaam's heart wanted that. Balaam's heart wanted the blessing, the gift that Balak could give him. Balak said, "I can promote you, I can give you and give you." And I don't know. And so Balaam says so humbly that, you know, if you'd give my house, my room full of silver and gold or whatever, I couldn't say other than what the Lord puts into my mouth. And yet, it's very clear that his heart was attached to those very things that Balak was offering him. So these men go back to Balak. Balak sends greater men with more authority, maybe greater propositions, and saying that, "Here's the better promotion. We will do all this." And the first time when Balaam came to him, he knew the will of God. God said, "No, do not go." Next time he said, "Well, come on in. Maybe God will change his mind." So he asked again. And the thing about it is, if your heart really wants something, God will actually give it to you. Did you know that? He will give it to you. If you really want something bad enough, so bad that it's actually you want it more than you want the will of God, God will let you have it. He will give it to you. That's what he did to Balaam. Next time Balaam came, God said, when the men wake up and when they come and ask you, he said, go with them. It's not specifically stated in the Bible whether that's how it happened or not. But I only imagine this. The Bible doesn't say that the next morning the men rose up and they asked him again, will you go or will you not? Has God spoken to you tonight? Balaam was sitting out in the kitchen. He already had 2 cups of coffee, let's just say. Tea. In Ireland, he had tea. He was ready to go. God had not spoken. But Balaam had decided what to do. And God let him go. God let him go. But you know, the devastating thing about Balaam is, even though that he blessed those people, you know, there's times we think of, does it matter where we're buried? Does it matter where we die? Not really. But really, in Balaam's case, it did matter. It really did. And you have to use a couple different scriptures and go to a couple different places in the Old Testament to find. But you know, you find Balaam dying at the sword of the Israelites. That's where he died. Not on God's side. So what does that tell you about the choice that Balaam made? God finally let him have it. He wanted it. And brothers and sisters, I'm convinced this morning that if there's anything outside the will of God that you want, more than the will of God, you actually can have it. God will let you have it. But remember this, it could be at the peril of your salvation. Very well could be. The Bible is full of examples of people that have left the faith. They left the faith and they died like Balaam. Does that behoove us to test the spirits, to test the doctrines, to know where it's coming from, to know where it's leading us, and to understand that the word is actually pure and true and it is worthy to follow? So God may bless you. Continue to bless you as you seek to test him and to test the spirits and to be a witness and a testimony here in Ireland. It's such a blessing to be here and see this church house filled in the way it is. And I just marvel every time I come what God is doing and how God is bringing people to the bride of Christ and getting them ready, because sooner or later, he's coming back. And here in Ireland, he's expecting a bride.